much, Lois May. Well, thank you so much for being here this morning. Take your Bible, open it to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. In our verse-by-verse study in the book of Philippians, we've learned several things. First, we've learned that the theme of the book is joy. And we write the word joy vertically, J-O-Y. And we write out three words next to those letters. For the letter J, we start out with a J, we have Jesus. And the second word starts with an O, others. And the third letter, Y, you. Jesus, others, and you. If you want to have peace and you want to have joy and you want to have the kind of joy the Lord intends for you, you put Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. We've also learned that there are four thieves that can steal our joy. In chapter 1, we learned that the thief of circumstances can steal our joy, things that go wrong in our lives. Chapter 2 talks about people stealing our joy. Chapter 3, things can steal our joy. And in chapter 4, and this is a biggie, fear can steal our joy. We've also learned that in order to keep those four thieves from stealing our joy, we must have some attitudes, correct attitudes, four different attitudes. You know, everything starts with how we think. Have you learned that? It starts with how we think. A lot of Baptist preachers think that living for Jesus and all these other things starts with how we behave, but it starts with how we think. Our thoughts must affect our behavior. Our behavior doesn't necessarily affect our thoughts. And so in chapter 1, in order to prevent circumstances from stealing our joy, we learned that we must have a singleness of mind, and that is to glorify the Lord Jesus. If you and I would have as the sole thing we think about to glorify the Lord in every thought, every word, and every deed, our circumstances wouldn't bother us. If we learn to have a submissive mind to the will of God, we have a submissive mind to God's will, that will prevent the thief of people from stealing our joy. I've told this before, but a father was sitting in his easy chair at home one evening, and this little girl came in the house, and she was stomping, and she was mumbling something, and he got to listen, and she's stomping up the stairs, people, slammed her door, people, slammed. He got up out of his chair, went up to her room and said, you know, honey, what's going on? And it, which opened the door, she says, no, because you're a people and I've had it up to here today with people. That can happen to all of us. But to prevent that from happening, we must have a singleness of mind. And that is to be submissive to the will of God. Then it won't matter what people do, right? In chapter 3, it talks about an attitude of having a spiritual mind, not a carnal mind, but a thing focused on the things above. And that'll prevent things from stealing our joy. You know, we are in tornado season, and we're in the time of the year when, ever notice why all tornadoes sound like freight trains? Everybody says it sounds like a freight train. Well, I've been in a tornado, and it sounds a whole lot more than just a freight train. And we'll see people get their whole houses and everything just destroyed. And, you know, that's a terrible thing. But if you have Jesus, that's bad, but it's not everything. And some people just live and move and have their being in the things that, you know, money and the things that money can buy. And when they lose it, they just lose it. When the Depression hit in 1929, October 29th, there were many, many Wall Street executives that jumped out of their windows and killed themselves because they were losing everything. My grandfather was a relatively yet wealthy man prior to the Depression. When the Depression hit, he lost everything and, you know, never got any of it back. Lost everything. He didn't kill himself. Just trust in the Lord and keep moving. Amen? Well, the fourth thing that can steal our joy, the thief, is worry. And in order to keep that from happening, we've learned that we must have a secure mind. How do you have a secure mind? By totally resting in the Lord. So here in Philippians chapter 4, we have or in Philippians, the book of Philippians, I'm sorry, we have four principles of joy. We have four principles of joy, one per chapter. If we're going to keep circumstances from stealing our joy, and I'm just reminding us because we're going to tie all this together this morning, we must have a philosophy that are of life that's centered on Jesus. What we think about and the reason we're here is because of the Lord Jesus. If we're going to keep people from stealing our joy, the pattern of our life must be conformed to Jesus, must live like Jesus. Center your life on Jesus, live like Jesus, and if we're going to keep things from stealing our joy, the purpose of our life must be focused on Jesus and controlled by Him. See? It's all about Jesus. Y'all got that figured out yet? Okay. The last thing in this chapter that we're learning is if we're going to keep things from worrying, causing us to worry, and those worrisome things stealing our joy, we have to learn that the provision of our life will always be met in Jesus. Jesus is going to take care of us. He's going to do it. And you and I will never have true joy until these four things are in operation in our life. You say, okay, it sounds good. How do I do that? Well, I'm really glad you asked. Let's talk about that for just a moment. First, if you're going to have joy in the Lord, you got to be saved. You got to know Jesus as your Savior. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, none of this applies to you. It will not work for you. You can try it, but it will not work for you. So you have to know Jesus as your Savior. Number two, after you get saved, you got to be willing to admit when you make mistakes. You don't become sinlessly perfect overnight. In fact, nobody does if you want to know the truth. There's some people think they do, but they don't. And you don't get perfect overnight any more than I do. And so we have to be willing to say, Lord, I really blew it in this particular situation. And then when we realize and admit that, then we must, number three, submit our mind to Christ's will. All right, Lord, now help me to think your way, not think my way next time. And then lastly, we've got to look for opportunities to put our mind to work for Jesus. Are you like me when it comes to criminals? Are you amazed at their ingenuity and their tenacity? I mean, these people, they're like rats. Have you ever, if you grew up on a farm, you know about rats getting into the granary, into the corn crib. And you can seal that dude up no matter how much you want, and they'll still find a way to get in there. They will chew through things. They will, unbelievable. And criminals are like that. They are creative, and they come up with fantastic ways to steal. Can you imagine how much better our world would be if they would put that creativity to work for good? Well, the same is true of us Christians. Notice I said us Christians. Christians are not thieves, right? Y'all got that down? Okay. Am I here? Yeah. All right, now, the Christian has to look for ways to put his mind to work for Jesus. Don't just sit around saying, okay, Lord, bless me. Look around and say, okay, Lord, what are you laying on my heart to do for you? Now, in chapter 4, and by now you've found Philippians chapter 4, we've been dealing with this issue of how not to worry. Let's begin reading in verse 4. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He doesn't say rejoice in your circumstances or in your money or anything else. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Let your moderation, that means your gentleness, be known unto all men. Why? The Lord's at hand. He's right here with you. Be kind. Be careful. That means to be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer, that has to do with praising the Lord, and supplication, that means to be sincere. With thanksgiving, just praise the Lord for everything. Let your requests be made known unto God. And what's the result when we pray and we supplicate and we ask? What happens? The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep, and that means to garrison, it's a military term, means to surround your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, we are to live a contented Christian life. Now, the word content means to be self-contained, like a self-contained recreational vehicle. You've seen these, haven't you? Driving up the road. They get 3 miles to the gallon. Praise the Lord. That's what the gas companies say. Praise the Lord for RVs and big trucks. They like to sell them all that fuel. But the RV is self-contained. It's got a kitchen. It's got a refrigerator. It's got a freezer. It's got a stove. It's got the gas to operate those things. They even now have built-in generators, right? They have the ability to, you can take showers and you can sleep in them. They pop out. It's amazing how far they've come since the lowly Airstream. I mean, it's just like a rolling home. It's amazing. And the things pop out and it just expands. And it's self-contained. It can operate without being hooked up to electricity or anything else because it has everything. Listen, everything it needs to do what it's designed to do is already built in. And the Christian is just like that. If you have Jesus in your heart, you have every single thing that you need to have peace and joy and contentment and to do what God put you here to do right now. You don't have to pray for it. You don't have to ask for it. You don't have to hope for it. If you have Jesus, you have everything. The fullness of Christ is in you now. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. So let me ask you a question. Are you content this morning? Now, don't answer out loud. Just answer in your heart. Are you fully trusting, fully resting in the Lord, knowing and believing that He's got everything under control? Now, I know when you watch the news and we're in a political season headed into a presidential election, it is already a nightmare on the news, right? You've seen this. It's just going to get worse. And everyone who's running for whatever office is going to try to convince you, the voter, that they've got the answer, right? If you just elect me, I'll solve all of your problems. One will say, we'll give you everything you want. Now, those are the dangerous ones, right? Because somebody's got to pay for it. And we'll give you any, what do you want? Okay, we'll put that down and we'll give that to you. I think if we could find a politician that would say, if you'll elect me, I'm going to go up yonder and I'm going to get every dime I can get for myself. And if there's any left over, I'll send some back to you. We'd probably elect him for being honest. Most people are not content. And the Christian must learn to be content because the politicians can't bring that to us. The money that we have or don't have can't bring it to us. The things that we can buy with that money won't bring contentment. Are you perfectly at peace this morning just trusting Jesus? Well, last week we began looking at this matter of contentment, so let's finish that out this morning. We looked last week at two of three things that we have to have, as our spiritual resources. So if you're taking notes, you could write it under a heading like this: how to be content in the Lord. Number one, we can be content, I mentioned last week, because of the overruling providence of God. Look at verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, Paul says, that now at the last your care, writing to the Philippian believers, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, that means mindful, but you lacked opportunity. In the past you didn't always have the ability, but here you're able to do it. He says, I'm in jail, but I'm happy. I'm filled with joy. I'm content. Why? Because he is conscious of the overruling providence of God. He knows God's in control. Nothing's going to happen in your life that God didn't know beforehand. God doesn't get up in the morning and look down at your life and say, oh boy, what's happening there? Oh, I didn't have any idea. He knew it was going to happen before you went to bed last night. He knew this morning when you were trying to get up and come to church on Easter Sunday that something so-and-so, whatever your particular, everyone here, I promise you, could have stayed home, right? And everyone here, the devil didn't want us here, right? And every one of us here could have found an excuse. Could have. Praise the Lord you didn't, but you could have. And God gave you the ability to choose to be here. Now, not everyone who's a member of this church or any other church for that matter made that choice. But he gave you the ability to do so. And he did it before he created one star or one planet. He gave you the ability through Jesus to live through and survive the problems of life, to make the right decisions, to focus on Him before you ever had to make any of those decisions. Paul rejoiced because though they were 700 miles away, he understood that God moved in the hearts of these Philippian believers to send their pastor with a wonderful gift for the Apostle Paul. Now, what's the principle here? If you're saved, friend, right now, God is busy working and arranging circumstances in your life, situations in your life, and events in your life, so that when the need in your life arises, and it will, everything will be in place for you to have that need met. But the key is that you must appropriate that provision. How do you do that? By faith. Paul understood the providence of God, that God saw his needs beforehand, and he made provision for Paul to make it through those needs, or make it through those problems, have those needs met right on time. Have you ever noticed how God's right on time? Isn't that neat? I was talking with our piano tuner Monday. He came to tune the piano and adjust a couple of things because we had some sticking notes. And in the weather that we're having, you know, humidity, rain, and cold and hot, and all the Oklahoma weather at this time of year, pianos just don't like that. And so, especially one that was made in 1929. And so, it's kind of like the rest of us getting a little old and crotchety and cranky. And so he was tuning, and I was telling him, he's a Christian, and I've known him for years, and couldn't get the guy we normally have, but we got this guy because he's really good, and he was available, and I was telling him how the Lord provided this instrument, and he just looked at me and said, "That's just a God thing. That's just a God thing." He said, "That's just fabulous." And when you think about it, even now, this is a big thing, you know, from my viewpoint. But even the little things, the fact that you and I woke up this morning and could breathe, even with allergy medication needed, we could breathe. That's a God thing. Every single thing. The Bible says every breath is a gift from God. And every good thing comes from the Lord. And we don't thank Him enough, do we? We should, but we don't. You see, we can relax and not worry because we know God has everything under control. And not only can we rely on the providence of God, we can be content, number two, because of the unfailing power of God. Look at verse 11. Pardon me. "Not that I speak in respect of want," I'm not being greedy, "but I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed," circle that word, "both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Paul had learned how to abound, how to have plenty. He'd also learned how to be poor. Now, Paul was a wealthy man before he got saved. He was probably the greatest intellect in all of world history except for Jesus would be the Apostle Paul prior to getting saved when he was Saul of Tarsus. Just humanly speaking, he was a brilliant man. The only other human I was thinking of last night that might come close would be General Joshua. I was watching part of the Cecil B. DeMille motion picture last night, The Ten Commandments, and I was thinking about how... Think of the logistics. You know about the logistics. Think of the logistics necessary to move 3 million men, women, boys, girls, animals, property, to move them completely out of one nation and into another. To get them together, well, to get 3 million anybody's to get together on anything and agree is a major accomplishment. But the logistics necessary to do that are just, to me, mind-boggling. But second only to Paul, I think Joshua was probably the smartest, humanly speaking, guy ever to walk the earth. Amazing, amazing. Now, here's Saul of Tarsus. He graduated at the top of his class from TU, Tarsus University. That's the truth, from Tarsus University. His teacher was Gamaliel, one of the most brilliant minds to ever live. And Saul of Tarsus was a brilliant man. A wealthy man, a very prominent man. And when he got saved, God took it all away. And so Paul says, "I know how to abound, and I know how to be, you know, hungry. I know how to suffer lack." Paul knew that God is able, because he is all powerful, to handle all of Paul's problems. And folks, God allows problems in our lives. Paul understood this for a reason, Sometimes it's for chastisement. Sometimes God takes a switch and comes after us. Have you had that happen to you any time lately? Sure. When we disobey in thought, word, or deed, the Lord, you know, kind of taps us on the shoulder. When that doesn't work, He kind of smacks us upside the head. And when that doesn't work, you know, He does what my dad did. He would get a belt out and come after you. My dad would say, "Don't make me take off this belt." God doesn't want to do that. But sometimes we make Him do that because we just won't listen. So here in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, Paul shares that he understands that the problems in our lives are allowed, sometimes by chastisement, but always for His glory, because if we will respond properly, we'll become more like Jesus. When you have a problem, never say, "God, why did you let that happen?" Don't do that. That's insulting. That's kind of like saying, "Well, how could you do that when you knew that I needed this?" Right? "Lord, I know you've got everything under control. What are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to teach me?" Maybe it's so that you'll learn to pray more, or to be more faithful in your church attendance, or witness more. Don't take that gospel tract that you were given this morning and stuff it behind the hymn book in your rack there, or something else. Share it. Share it. The ability to be content, the ability to be free from worry, comes from a result, Paul says, of learning. I have learned. I have learned. And then applying. The moment you get saved, this is probably news for some of you, but did you know the moment that you get saved, you don't automatically stop worrying altogether? Any of you have a problem with worry? Don't raise your hand. Fear? Some of us it's anger, some of it's fear, some of it's worry, but everybody has something. Did you know that that problem that you have, emotional problem, doesn't immediately just go away the moment you get saved? Don't believe those TV preachers. "All your problems will be go away, just trust Jesus, and all your problems will be fine." You've heard them, right? You've seen them. And they smile like Cheshire cats on the television and say, "Isn't it just wonderful?" Hey, they don't live where I live. In fact is, they probably don't live where they want you to think they live either. Life is tough. Have you learned that? And the only way you can make it through that is to have the power of God in your life. Learn some things so you can have appropriated. Most Christians are big worriers. And in order to stop worrying and fearing and all the rest, we have to learn not to. And that's why Bible reading is so important every day. That's why regular church attendance is so important. You need to be with God's people because we're all in this battle together. Don't be a Lone Ranger Christian. You will dry up spiritually if you absent yourself from the house of God. Your church family helps you grow spiritually. Bible reading helps you grow spiritually. And as you grow and learn to apply the words of God, these things that God wants you to know, you begin to learn what they are and how to apply them, and the result will be that you can trust Him because you know how to. Don't turn your nose up to Bible study. Don't turn your nose up to regular church attendance. You need them so you can grow spiritually. Because one day, the phone is going to ring. And the voice on the other end of the line is going to bring you some bad news. Almost 5 years ago, I was up at the hospital in Tulsa. And I was sitting with and visiting with one of our dear, sweet, sainted members who was dying of cancer. And we knew that her time was very short. And I concluded my time with her that evening, and I went up and took her by the hand, and she couldn't really see much at that point. And I took her by the hand, and I prayed for her, weeping as I prayed for her. And as I finished my prayer, she took her other weak hand and raised it, and she patted on me and said in a feeble voice, "Don't cry. Don't cry." And I said, "I cannot help it. I love you so much. One of the dearest people to me in all the earth." I went home and went to bed. A few hours later, my telephone rang. And her oldest boy called and said, "She's now with the Lord." So I went up to the hospital and met him there. And we wept together. What do you do in those times when you're facing your last breath? What do you do in those times when life ends in the heart of a loved one? What do you do in times of difficulty and trial and suffering? You fall back on and you rely on what you know from this book. This is what supports you. She brought her boys to church all their lives. The dad very rarely came until his later years. She brought those boys every time the door was open. They were here. There was only a rare occasion when they could not come. And when they brought those boys and they listened to and heard and learned how to apply the living Word of God in their lives, God prepared them for the trials of life. The Word of God is what sustains us. It's what supports us. It's what makes it possible for us to make it through. Now we look at verse 13, which is one of the most abused and misused and misapplied verses in all the Bible. Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Now, I don't want you to wrench that out of context this morning. So many preachers do. Paul is not saying anybody can do anything they want as long as Jesus is with. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, "I." He doesn't say you, Philippian believers, you readers. He says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." Now, where's Paul? He's in prison, standing knee-deep in the sewers of Rome. He's starving. He's suffering. And the Apostle Paul says to these Philippian believers, "I want you to know that I'm rejoicing in the Lord. I have learned how to be made low. I have learned how to abound. And I've even in a situation like this, and because my strength is in the Lord and I can take it because my strength is inside my heart in Jesus. I can survive where I am." You know, a lot of people try to claim verse 13 of Philippians chapter 4 without having the contentment first. You can't claim this verse unless you are already right now contented in the Lord. And the contentment begins before we ever get to verse 13. How do you do that? By learning and applying the Word of God. When you do that, the power of God, which is already yours, becomes applicable to you. And beloved, if you have Jesus, you have all you need. So let me ask you this morning, do you have Jesus in your heart? Are you saved this morning? If you say yes, let me ask you another question. So what are you complaining about? God's people ought never to complain. It's easy to complain. My dad used to say it takes no particular talent to be a critic. Anyone can find fault. Anyone can be negative. We ought never do that. Ought never to gripe and murmur and be out of sorts because of our circumstances. Listen, friend, so what if your bills are high? So what if you're having a tough time right now? So what if you wake up tomorrow and you have everything taken away from you? The child of God can be content. Why? Because he knows that God's busy arranging and organizing things in his life. And if God chooses to take something from us, we know he knows what's best. Though we may not understand it, we know he knows what's best. And we can rest, therefore, in his wisdom and his power to sustain us. Have you learned that? Have you learned how to be content? You know, it's kind of sad, isn't it, that a lot of God's children haven't learned that? So many are miserable. So many are just miserable. Think of the blessings that they're missing. Think of the blessings that they're missing. I was talking with a Christian lady who's now with the Lord several years ago. And I was, we used to have a food pantry. We gave food out every week, and she would come for food, very poor. And I didn't know anything about her, so I said, "What's your name and what's your address? And is there any other people living in the home?" And she said, "Just me and Jesus, Pastor. Just me and Jesus." And you know, that's all she needed. Just me and Jesus. Now Paul says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. He said, I can do everything necessary in my situation through Jesus to come out on top, so why should I worry? There's one more thing, a third step necessary to be content. To be content, we must rely and trust on the Lord's overruling providence, number one. Number two, we must rely in His unfailing power. And we can be content, number three, because of the unfailing promises of God. Look at verse 14. Pardon me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again to my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. He desired that they would grow spiritually. But I have all, that means everything, and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus, that was their pastor, the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Notice in verse 15, he talks about something. You know, he says in verse 15, he says, concerning giving and receiving. Bible says that the way to get is to give. The way to get is to give. Luke 6:38 says, give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give to your bosom. But he's not just talking about physical things, money. He's talking about our time, our talents, and our life. Most Christians aren't content this morning because they're withholding from God some of their time. I really can't take one of those little booklets the pastor keeps hawking at the pulpit every service. He just keeps pushing those little days of praise books. I don't have time to take it and open it and spend 3 or 4 minutes reading a Bible passage and a devotional. I don't have time for that. I'm too busy. You know, when I was growing up, people sat on their porches. In the evening, they would sit on the porch. A lot of the older homes had porches all the way around, so you could sit on the opposite side from the sun when it got hot. And we had occasion to see them sitting there driving along one day, and my dad looked at them and said, how do they find the time to do that? How do they find the time to do that? You would think now, with automatic clothes washing machines, automatic clothes drying machines, automatic dishwashing machines, all those things we did by hand. The best thing we had when I was a kid was a wringer washing machine. We didn't have a dryer. We had a washing machine that had ringers, at big rollers at the top. And for you young people, it didn't spin dry the clothes. It emptied the tank, and you ran it through the ringer and got the water out of it. Then you hung it up to dry on a line outside, or in the winter inside the kitchen or wherever you had a line. And then you got out what's called, boys and girls, an iron. And you ironed those clothes, no permanent press. And if you've ever lived through putting your arm and getting it stuck in a wringer washing machine, you will never forget the experience. I am one. How do we not have time? Our cars go faster than they've ever gone. We have automatic machines to do everything. We don't have to push. What father today would be so calloused and cruel to make his child push a lawnmower across the grass? They have a riding mower. We have everything that are supposed to make our life convenient. Labor-saving devices. When I was a little boy, my grandmother made toast in the oven because we didn't have a toasting machine. She also drank her coffee out of a saucer. And most of you have never seen that. We have all these labor-saving devices. and we spend less time with the Lord and His Word than our grandparents and our great-grandparents did. I think it's not because we have less time, it's because we don't make the time. We don't give God of our time. We're not content, most of us, because we withhold our time and our talents from the Lord. So many of us have so many talents, and so few of us use them for Jesus. And of course, our resources. We withhold them. You see, when Paul says in verse 16, "For even in Thessalonica," now you would think that they would be able to help me to survive because they're a much wealthier church than you. "You sent once and again, twice, to my necessity." They didn't do anything for me. I'm sitting there ministering the gospel, preaching the Lord's gospel and sharing the faith. People are getting saved. We're baptizing them. A church is beautifully established and being growing in the Lord. And I'm doing all this, and I'm doing it without any ability to eat. I have no way to make any money. And you guys sent me something to help me survive. Not that I really asked them for it. The reason I am so thrilled that you did it is because I knew that God was speaking to your heart. I'm so glad that you gave those things because that tells me that God spoke to your heart. You were listening to Him, and out of the result of responding to the Spirit of God, you operated, put into operation that provision that He wanted you to provide. With every head bowed, every eye closed, just for a moment, let me ask you a question. Do you worry? Are you a worrier? Well, if you do, you need to learn to trust God's providence and to trust His power and to trust His promises. In a minute, we're going to pray and sing a hymn of appeal. And I want to invite those of you that don't know Jesus as your Savior to come and receive Him as Lord and Savior. Maybe you are saved, but you need someone to pray with you about something or for someone. Won't you come as we pray and as we sing to unite with our church? Whatever God would have you do, won't you do it as we pray and as we sing? Father, thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace. I thank you for the opportunity we have to look this morning into your word. I thank you that the Holy Spirit is speaking now to certain hearts, all hearts, but specifically those that need to be saved. I thank you that He's doing that. I pray that they'll respond. I thank you that you're already preparing people for us to share Jesus with this week. And I pray that you'll help us to do so. And then, Lord, as we come into this moment of invitation, whatever you would have us do, I pray we will do it, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a songbook. Turn to number 558. Stand with me, please, as we sing together. I'll start you out and meet you here. You come as we sing number 558. 558. Let's sing together. 558.